relationship between faith and feelings, which you can find if you're interested in the rest of the series, if you're not here at our website, ironworkspikechurch.org. And I've titled this morning's message, I Want to See You Be Brave. In fact, on Facebook this morning, I sent out an invitation to Sarah Bareilles, who's the pop star that did the actual song, but I don't know if she made it today. But that is a popular song out today, I Want to See You Be Brave. Unless you listen to Mix 94.5 like I do every now and again, you might not be familiar with it. It's a very catchy little song. Unfortunately, it's probably encouraging people to be brave about things that they ought to repent of in light of what the Scripture is saying. So instead of going with her thought, we're going to go with Joshua chapter 1 and talk about courage this morning. Because last week we went through the Sermon on the Mount and talked about Jesus' teaching regarding worry. So what's the flip side of worry? Actually, the flip side of worry is faith. But one of the effects of faith in the Lord Jesus and faith in God is courage. And we live in a time, We have always lived in times when we need to have courage. Ever since Adam bit the fruit, we have lived in a world where we need courage, in a world where there's death and disease and war and crime, as well as an enemy of our souls served by innumerable evil spirits roaming the world. There's a lot to be afraid of. And actually, to go through life blithely with no concern about anything is foolish. But God does not want us to go through our day consumed with fear. Consumed with fear. And fear grows on us as we get older. I think of our own kids as they have grown up and are growing up. And as the brain develops, people begin to recognize that there's a lot to worry about. We worry about international affairs, things going on in the world, and we worry about things right here in our own town. We had a SWAT team that had to take care of something just several blocks behind our house, if you might have seen that in the news from about a month ago, 3 weeks ago. I'm not accustomed to waking up to that. And we don't need to be superheroes in order to be brave. Last night, we saw some Avenging. It was a fun movie, you know, but I grew up reading those magazines, and as a young boy, you just love adventure, and you have heroes, and you want to read about adventure, but you don't need to be some sort of superhero in order to be brave. Before I flip to the next page, let me read for you, and you can read along if you have a Bible. In the book of Joshua, I'm going to read in chapter 1, and I'll read through verse 1 till 9. And just to set the stage on this, this is the time in the Jews' history when they were amassed, more than 2 million of them amassed on the eastern side of the Jordan River. God had led them out of the Egyptian bondage, and then they had sinned against him, and so he sort of marched them in a circle for about 40 years until the rebellious generation eventually passed away. And then once 40 years had passed, he said, okay, now you go. And then they went on up and went up on the eastern side. And they, at this point of the Bible story, they are rustling around, more than 2 million of them, all camped along the eastern side of the Jordan, getting ready to cross the river. They knew not how, because the river was at flood stage, but they were going to cross the river and take the land, or at least to begin to. And Moses, at this point, has passed away. And we'll pick it up with verse 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, who had served Moses. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I'm giving the Israelites. I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness and Lebanon in the north to the great Euphrates River to the east, all the land of the Hittites and west, all the way over to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I'll be with you, just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their fathers to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous, to carefully observe the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right or the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of the law must not depart from your mouth. You should recite it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I just want to say a few things this morning about courage. First, we base our courage on the promises of God. Christians do. Now, how do you face the challenges of living? Are you just strong-willed? Just reach a point in your life that you realize, well, this probably won't kill me, so we'll get through it anyway? There's a lot of people that think that's the way to deal with it, and they end up becoming almost cracked. There are things that are happening in the local schools. Kids experimenting with alcohol. I heard a story about that just this week. Happens all the time. Probably happened in Cain and Abel's elementary school. Messing around with alcohol when they shouldn't be. Drugs, marijuana, and harder things. Why do people turn to stuff like that? Well, partly it's because of peer pressure. But a lot of times people turn to alcohol, drugs, or other kinds of mind-blurring experiences because they're scared. They're afraid and they're worried about where life is going. They don't feel confident about themselves. They feel overwhelmed. And so they turn to chemicals in order to take the edge off. It doesn't actually solve anything, but it makes them forget and feel less upset and less nervous or less angry, perhaps, about things that are happening at home. And we see here in the Scripture, God, in a miraculous and prophetic kind of way, begins to speak to Joshua, which I don't think God had spoken directly to Joshua in this way before. He had spoken to Joshua through Moses. Now we see God talking to Joshua directly, and he says, I will be with you, just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Is this not where real courage comes from? It doesn't come from sucking up our breath and grinding our teeth together and doing this. And it doesn't come from an iron armor or a magic hammer or an indestructible shield. It comes from the promises of God. Now, these were promises that God made specifically to Joshua, give the historical setting. Can you think of a promise that Jesus ever made that applies to every Christian that sounds very similar to this? It's called the Great Commission. At the end of Matthew, chapter 28, and Jesus says, go ye, my King James is coming out, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I've ever taught you. And lo, what? I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Why do you suppose Jesus, word for word, repeated what God the Father said to Joshua thousands of years before? It's because it was a similar situation. Joshua and the people of God stood on the brink of a great project, a project that was in fact far beyond their ability to do. In their case, it was a military project. That was the will of God for them. Jesus does not have us on a military project. He has us on an evangelism, a good news project. And just as Joshua and the people went into the land in order to conquer Jericho, Jesus was sending the apostles and all the other Christians into the world, the Greco-Roman world, in order to conquer all the mental and spiritual Jerichos that were out there and to bring as many people into the kingdom of God as God's grace enabled them to do. And so Jesus, whose name means Joshua, in the original Hebrew, Jesus gives the exact same promise to his disciples. To you, if you're a Christian, he says to you, lo, in other words, pay attention, like Charles Stanley, it's like, listen, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The Lord God is with you wherever you go. If you need courage, the best thing for you to do is to memorize and then believe the promises of God that pertain to you, as given us in Scripture. Christian courage springs out of faith in God. God promises to stand with you. Do you believe Him? Well, you automatically become more courageous. I said the opposite of worry is faith, but the effect of faith is bravery. And people, our society admires bravery. Some of the most fun movies we go to are always about adventures and people being brave. Who wants to go to 2 hours of somebody running away? You know, nobody likes stories like that. You know, the exciting adventures of Cowardly Phil. You know, that's not going to get a whole lot of money. But we have movies like the Pixar movie Brave. That's a character named Merida there on the left-hand side, young teen girl in Scotland. And that's Bilbo, just to keep the name straight, from the story of The Hobbit. It's a dangerous business. This quote comes from Tolkien. It's a dangerous business walking out of your front door. You just never know. That road might just sweep you away. We put an awful lot of effort into making sure our lives are predictable and safe. Most of that's fine. I'd rather not go out into my front door and be met with a hail of arrows and bombs going off and dragons. And, you know, I like stability. But nevertheless, you know, we Americans, we've got more medicine and more money and more tech, more machinery and more Bill of Rights protections than probably any society on the earth. And yet, Americans worry about everything. And surveys have said that Americans are among the most unhappy people. We've got stuff that previous generations only dreamed of in the fantasy stories they used to tell around the campfire. And yet we're still worrying. And it might be because we don't pay attention to the promises of God. We don't read the promises of God. You notice here, Joshua says, God says to Joshua, think about them every day. Essentially, God is saying, memorize them. Mutter them to yourself. Hang little plaques up in your house so that you see them and think about them every day. All these really kind of practical Christian ed things that God is telling Joshua and the people to do. And instead, we fill our heads with pop music and news and conservative talk shows or some other kind of talk show. And then we wonder, why am I nervous all the time? Why am I anxious? Why do I fear? Because our minds are focusing on that which would cause us fear rather than on the Word of God, and that's a practical application for us. Courage is not a born psychological type. I had this conversation. Who was it we were talking about the temperament types? I was talking with Karen about the so-called temperament types. And in some business circles, it's called the DISC test, and other people call it Myers-Briggs, D-I-S-C, and I found this online. D is the outgoing, task-oriented person. Think of Captain Kirk from Star Trek. I is the outgoing, people-oriented person. I hesitate to say this, but I'll say, think of Bill Clinton. Or really good salesman, or the best performer you've ever seen in a show. S is steady. That's a person who's people-oriented but reserved, someone very steady. They don't have great emotional highs. They don't have great emotional lows. And they're very diplomatic, and they're the glue that holds people together. And then you have C, which is called compliance, and they're very reserved and perfectionist, often very bright and brilliant people, creative, artistic, but can be nervous. The reason I put it up there is because many of us have been exposed to these kinds of psychological teachings, and then you look at what the Lord is saying to Joshua, and he says, all of you be courageous. Oh, you mean the D's. The D's should be courageous. No. Even the C's, the nervous ones that think everything's going to pot because it isn't perfect. Even the S's who get all bent out of shape and get a stomach upset when anybody disagrees with anybody about anything. Even the I's who want to run away behind the curtain because the crowd started to boo. All four. Now, there might be, I'm not sure, I won't be dogmatic, I'll say, some people might have more proneness to fear. Are you a person? I don't know some of you, but I'll just put in generally, are you a person that's prone to fear? Some of you are not prone to fear. I think some of you, by nature, are just almost bolder than the average person. I don't know why I'm getting some laughter here, but, you know, we all know different people that are pretty bold. And some of us are not. It doesn't really matter because courage in the Bible is not a psychological type. You don't need to be a D, a high D, in order to fulfill what God is saying here about being strong and courageous. This is the courage that comes from God. Some of us are less brave than others. There's a reason why I put that picture up there, because we know that character from the Andy Griffith Show. He's a famous character, a really lovable, sweet guy, but not the world's bravest man from all the different episodes. I mean, he'd do his job. He was the deputy, but he was kind of nervous. He was kind of nervous, you know, and that was sort of part of the what we call the shtick of the character was, you know, he was boastful and talked about how, you know, the bad guys better watch out for him. But in reality, he could be pretty timid. But the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God can overcome any natural tendencies. Of course, that's true for any quality of the Lord Jesus that he wants to develop in you. Are you a timid person? Is what I think the Lord is saying here this morning. If you're a timid person, that's fine. It's not God's will that we all be like Kirk, you know, or George Washington or somebody like that. It's not God's will that we all be like that. But the Spirit of God can overcome natural timidity. The same applies to other areas, I would also add. If you're naturally tendency toward being angry, the Holy Spirit can develop peace and love in our hearts. If we have a tendency toward being depressive, the Holy Spirit says that joy is one of the Scripture says that joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit to counteract and overcome that tendency toward depressiveness. And you can think of all those areas of personality weakness that we've inherited from Adam and passed down maybe through the generations. Maybe we inherited it in some way from our ancestors, and maybe it's been developed in our family in a certain way, and our culture also impacts us so that our culture rewards certain attitudes and punishes others. Still in all, the Bible comes in and says, be this way. Be brave. And that's the example this morning. Be courageous. And we say, well, I'm not courageous. I'm a timid little soul. And God says, I know. Be courageous. You go, you don't understand, God. I said, I'm a timid little soul. And God says, I heard you. I made you. Timid little souls can be brave. And I don't have it in your outline, but you want to learn about an unusual person that did something unusual, sometime go to the book of Judges and read the story of a woman named Jael, or Yael, who had someone who was her day's version of basically Saddam Hussein stop by her house exhausted and say, can you give me something to drink? No, he didn't say, can you? He said, give me something to drink and a place to sleep. And she recognized what a bloody murderer and an enemy of her people she was. And even though she was a housewife, I'm putting all this in modern terms, even though she was a housewife alone with this guy, shall we say she took care of the problem. Though they never put that particular tent up again. Now, is there such a thing as bad courage? I read in a Puritan writer once who pointed out that even, you know, enemies of God can have courage. So we're not talking about like a neutral personality quality. Pirates have courage. Pirate ships show a lot of wonderful positive qualities. They have teamwork. They have a shared goal. There's unanimity. Esprit de corps. Share and share alike, and they're brave as they murder you. Because it's not normal to want to know how to murder people. It takes especially if the British Army is firing at you. What we're talking about here is good courage. And you see that here in the story of Joshua. When God tells Joshua, be brave, what is he telling Joshua to be brave regarding? He's telling Joshua to be brave regarding doing God's will. In other words, it wasn't just Joshua walk around and be generically brave all day, okay? Everybody likes the brave guy, Joshua. You're in charge now. Be brave. Stand up tall like this character Ellen in the Mistborn series. You know, this coaching. Stand tall. Don't say, don't slouch, you know. That's not what God meant. And this is a quote from C.S. Lewis that I like. What Satan put into the heads of our remote ancestors was the idea that they could invent some sort of happiness for themselves outside of God, apart from God. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from Himself because it's not there. There is no such thing. The only happiness that you're ever going to find and I am ever going to find is we're going to find happiness in the process of doing God's will for our life. And to do that, you need to be brave. It isn't possible in a world full of devils and death and disease and other sinners and our own sinfulness too. It isn't possible to do the will of God unless you're going to be brave. People are looking for happiness and peace apart from God. The odd thing is, I want my kids to understand this, and Lewis has said this also somewhere else. If we aim at self-fulfillment, we will never get it. If we make our goal, I want to be all that I can be, whether it's in the army or not. Remember the army? You know, the army had that ad. I don't think they do it anymore, but be all that you can be in the army. And then go shoot people. They don't sing that part. So they were, you know, the army was appealing to self-esteem psychology. And the Bible comes along and says, do you want to find yourself? Forget about finding yourself. That's how you find yourself. In other words, find Jesus Christ. Find out how Jesus Christ feels about you. Find out what Jesus Christ did for you. Find out what Jesus Christ is doing for you at this moment in heaven on your behalf. Find His will for your life. You go, I don't want to know His will for my life. I want Him to help me with my will for my life. Well, too bad. That's not how it works. And it never works. And if that's the way you do it, all you're going to do is be frustrated and be chewing on ashes your whole life. And that is, again, how people end up into drugs and alcohol and other kinds of escape mechanisms, because they keep trying to fulfill themselves, make themselves happy apart from God and apart from Jesus Christ. And the Satan will say, well, here, have a glass of alcohol. Here, have a little pile of cocaine. Here, have a romance. Here, have an affair. Here, make some extra money. In fact, here, take things that don't even belong to you. Satan keeps leading you and me deeper into darker directions. Sometimes Satan even says, here, leave this life and you'll be happy at last. That isn't even true. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes along and He says, you want to be happy? I mean, God is not anti-happy. God is the outsource of all real happiness. Hearts unfold like flowers before Him, opening to the sun above, that old hymn once said. But we do it by saying, Jesus Christ, you are my Lord, you are my God, I give you my life. I will do what you tell me to do, when you tell me to do it, but help me do that. I abjure myself. I set my own agenda aside. I shrug off my own cross, and I take up yours. And then courage starts to happen. Joshua's courage was applied to God's project. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I'm giving the Israelites. I've given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness in Lebanon to the great Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, west to the Mediterranean Sea. I'm going to say this is not a symbol of anything. I'm not going to take this little passage and make it an allegory and turn it into a spiritual devotional. What it is that this is what God told them. I'm putting it up on the screen because God has something for you to do. First and foremost, it's whatever He says in Scripture that's appropriate for us Christians to be doing. And sometimes we're praying, God, show me your will. God, show me your will. And there's dust piling up on our Bible, because we aren't reading our Bible, and we aren't studying our Bible, and we aren't praying over our Bible. And then we walk through life saying, I don't know what God has for me. It's like, well, He gave us a Bible that's divinely inspired and without error, and the Spirit, and He gave us the Holy Spirit to steer us through it. That's how we find out what He wants. God does have a purpose for your life, and you see an illustration of that in the life of David. It was Paul that preached this, I believe, in Acts 13, verse 36, in the course of a sermon. He said David, after serving his own generation in God's plan, fell asleep. And I'm just drawing that one sentence out. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord God, plans for your welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That promise, of course, was originally given to the children of Israel, but it certainly reflects a universal attitude of God towards all His children. God has a plan for you. God has always had a plan for you, and you may be at the front end of the plan because you're young. Maybe you're at the latter end of the plan because you're an older person. Let me mention to the older folks, who I will now make no eye contact whatsoever, because I always get in trouble. Here, I'll look at the clock. If there are any older people here, there is still a plan, and there is still a future, and there's still some reason you're here. Thank you. I appreciate the amens coming from the corner here. It's still true. Even though that promise was made to Israel, we don't want to over-historicize it and say it has no relevance to us. God has a plan for your life. The question is, are you on board with it or not? There has to be a basic principle where you say to the Lord, well, say, well, how do I get on board with it? I'm willing to be on board. How do I do it? First of all, you have to make sure you're actually a follower of Jesus Christ. But even so, even if you're not sure what you think about Jesus Christ, go to God anyway. Because God will steer you to Jesus Christ, first and foremost, like He did the centurion Cornelius. God was happy that Cornelius came to Him. God didn't say, well, you're not saved yet, go away. He said, no, I respect your alms and your prayers. The angel said, your prayers have risen as a memorial before the Lord. And God responded to Cornelius' seeking. But a Christian, too, if you say you're a Christian, that means you say that Jesus is your boss as well as your Savior. Because you can't be one without the other. Either if he isn't the Lord, then He didn't save you when He died. Because only the Lord is pure and perfect enough to have met the satisfaction, the demands that God the Father required. So He had to be the Lord in order to be our Savior, but also part of being the Lord is that He gets to order us around. And that's the hard part of being a Christian, because it's like, I'd like just to be saved, please. I believe in Christ. I've been baptized. But I'd still like to do what I want. And the Bible says, no, it actually doesn't work like that. It has never worked like that. God has a purpose for your life, and you need to turn control of your life plan. This is a weird picture, but I kind of liked it. Obviously, we have no idea from the Bible really what Jesus looked like, so that's just a traditional picture. But there's a picture, for those of you listening on the internet, there's a picture of two pilots in a cockpit of a plane, and the one pilot's looking at the other pilot, and somebody pasted an old, you know, Renaissance-type picture painting of what they thought Jesus looked like there. He says, hey, rubberneck, who's flying this thing, you or me? Isn't that what we say to the Lord Jesus a lot of times? We say, who's flying this plane? I really just like that saying, God is my co-pilot. God has never agreed to be anybody's co-pilot in the history of humanity. God is either the pilot or you're out of the plane. See, God said, I share my glory with no one. You say, but I'm saved. I thought this was an automatic thing when I became a Christian. This whole turning control of my life plane over to the Lord. No, it's not automatic. There are lots of born-again Christians who are bumbling through life trying to satisfy themselves because they would say, I just want to be saved. I don't want to have to follow. That's not acceptable. It's never been acceptable. I'm not telling you this because I made up this rule. It comes from the Scripture. You are not allowed to go through life. It's still a sin to say, my life, I'm going to live my life the way I want it to. I'm the boss of me. And believe me, it isn't just young people that say, you're not the boss of me. I say it. I went through a whole phase where, I mean, basically I grew up in a let's just say a poorly parented home, and what it taught me was to be rebellious. Or at least it justified it. It didn't teach me. I probably would have been rebellious anyway. And the Lord allowed me to make a series of stupid mistakes all the result of my own willfulness and unwillingness to listen to anybody else. And underneath that was basically, my life is mine. And I was a Christian. I became a follower of Christ legitimately and really when I was 14. But I still had that, like, my life is mine. And God had to break me down and grind me down and grind me down in order to fix me. Now, God doesn't just grind us down to grind us. He grinds us in order to break us around and bring us and make us part of the team. Good courage is steered by God's commandments. And you can see that also in the passage. God tells Joshua, be brave. And then he also says, oh, and also pay close attention to the law of Moses and don't deviate from it. So the law of Moses is the Ten Commandments. And of course, it includes all the other rules and regulations that God had for the Jews at that time. Many of them no longer apply to us in the current era, but a lot of them do. And they've been brought over into the New Testament. There is such a thing as evil courage. Even criminals and killers can control their fear in pursuit of a goal. And you see, sadly, there's a picture of ISIS up there. They're being brave, sort of, but they're evil. And they're murderers. And so God doesn't just tell Joshua, be brave. He says, be brave inside these guardrails. The commandments of holiness and righteousness that I've given you. And there are even Christians that can be that way. Christians with dynamic personalities that are great goal achievers. But you know, that kind of person sometimes likes to cut corners. Ethically, I mean. Morally. Well, I got the job done. We got the thing done. He says, yes, but you need to get it done the way God says. There's a story of a priest in the Old Testament named Uzzah. Not Uzziah, that was a king. This is Uzzah. And they were moving the Ark of God from some place called Shiloh, and David wanted to move it in honor. He wanted to move it to Jerusalem, where it really belonged. Now, the law of Moses said you had to carry the Ark of God on poles. Because the Ark, see, that recreation there has poles coming through the sides, there's rings. You weren't supposed to carry it on a cart. David, being the practical man that he was, and he maybe didn't know the law of God on this point, who knows why he did it, they put it on an ox cart. So right away they weren't following the word of God. And you and I think, well, why does that even matter? Does it matter as long as God says it? If God says do it this way, you just do it. If God says jump, you say, yes, sir, how high? Well, there's a part of us that says, So as they were carrying the ark along on the ox cart, they hit a ditch, and the whole cart started to go over. And the priest Uzzah, in horror, because he thought the ark of God was going to fall off into the mud, put out his hands and held it up. God killed him dead right there. Why? Because Uzzah knew better. Uzzah was one of the priests. Uzzah knew the law of God. Not only did he know that they should have been carrying it in the way that it was prescribed, you never touch the ark. Because that profanes the ark. God struck him dead. It also goes on to say that David was mad at God about it. Which I can kind of understand. The Lord struck down Uzzah for touching the holy ark of God, even though Uzzah meant well. It isn't that God doesn't pay attention to our hearts. He knows when we mean well. Sometimes he'll punish us anyway. The point here is not just to be courageous, but to be courageous in an ethical way that pleases God in pursuit of what God wants us to do. Courage is both norm and necessity. And this gets us down to the end here. It is normal. That is a standard for us as Christians. I don't think in all these years, and I've been a Christian since 1974, I don't think I've heard one sermon about courage. I did hear a little one by a brother, a black brother down in Dallas one time on the radio, whose name is escaping me, Tony Evans, thank you. I heard one from him one time. His comment was that courage was the unspoken Christian virtue that all the other virtues depend on. Because if you have all the other qualities, but then you chicken out, then it's like you didn't have them at all. Commit yourself to God's will for your life. You need to be courageous. Assume that being courageous is God's will for your life. It's not like that's God's will for some of us. It is God's will for all of us to be brave. How do we do that? We commit ourselves to God's will for our lives. First in the Scripture, then we pray for God's guidance on practical matters when we have to make decisions. We don't just plow ahead thinking, well, I'm so smart, I can just make up things, I'll just know what to do. Commit yourself to God's will for your life. Lay down your ownership of yourself. You need to sign over control of you to Jesus Christ. And you say, but I'm saved. And I'm saying, that's not what I'm talking about. If you are a saved Christian, I'm glad you are. You still need to sign over the title deed of your life to Jesus Christ. In fact, you know how often you need to do it? Every day. Because Christ said, daily, take up your cross and follow me. This day, just like this day we pray for our daily bread, this day when we wake up in the morning, we say, Jesus Christ, you are the boss of me. And he says, what do you know? You're right. Believe his promises, though. This is not an exhortation to just be tough, have a strong backbone. This is a faith kind of courage. That's what I'm getting at. It's a faith kind of courage that relies not on ingenuity or force of personality, but on what God has promised us. And that's why it doesn't matter if you are more of a shy person. It's okay to be shy. We're not all preachers and performers. We don't have to be. Being courageous is not the same thing as being extroverted. There's a lot of brave people that are quiet. And they are because they believe his promises. And then carry out your life in a moral and God-fearing way. There's an awful lot of Christians today, in certain denominations in particular, who seem to think that being saved from the condemnation of law is the same thing as being allowed to do whatever you like. God still has commandments. Jesus says, do what I say. You can learn what they are, particularly in the New Testament, and then also the New Testament sheds light on the Old. Also, carry out your life in a God-fearing kind of way and ask the Spirit of God to fill you with God's power. And I'm closing with this. There are many Christians who are born again but have never been filled with the Spirit of God. And I'm not getting into controversial matters. I'm just pointing out that the New Testament tells us, be ye filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5. And if it tells us that, that means it's possible not to have done it. Because God does not command us to do things that are automatic. The Bible never tells you, breathe in the morning. Just to use a silly illustration. The Bible doesn't tell you to blink. It's an autonomic reflex. The Bible never tells you, be born again today either. Just to be a more spiritual principle. But it does tell us, be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to ask you, have you ever asked God to fill you with the Holy Spirit? Because, like it says in Ephesians, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Let's put that emphasis. Don't be strong by force of will. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You do that by being filled with the Spirit of God. And how often do you need to be filled with the Spirit of God? Every day. You need to give up title to your ownership of your life every day. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit in the morning to fill us with Himself every day, then we can be brave in a God-honoring and Christ-honoring way in which it's really, in a sense, Christ being brave through us and in us and helping us. So last week we talked about reasons not to worry. Today we're talking about courage. Courage, like from Wizard of Oz, right? The lion. But not that kind of silly courage. The kind of courage that every Christian needs if we're going to do the will of God in a fallen world. And if we're going to, and this is the only way to find yourself, is by forgetting about yourself. And you'll find yourself in, as a side effect of bravely following the Lord and being an encouragement to others who are scared. So let's pray. Lord God, there's a lot here to make us nervous. Even in America, Lord, you see what puny weakling I am, that I worry about things in one of the richest countries of the world. We know, Lord, there are Christians around the world that are in terrible, dire straits. And we pray that you would deliver them. We pray that you would rescue them. But we also pray, Lord, that you would help us as American Christians to be brave. Help us to be brave when we need to and ought to and have the opportunity to tell somebody else about you. Help us to not be slaves of other people's opinions of us. Help us to not be eaten away by constant fretting about the demands of daily life. Lord, in Jesus' name again, I recognize you as the King of my life. I am not in charge of me. In your name I pray. Amen.